Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight I've entitled, Keeping Our Families in the Right Place. And as I've been on this, you know, journey, I've been staring at this anomaly of Revive Texas. And I've been looking at the amount of energy that's being put into it and the amount of sacrifice that's required. And I've been looking at the intensity of life and the schedule. I've been thinking about the prayer room and about all that the Lord's called the prayer room to be and to do, and thinking about this church and small group life and all these different things. And I just, in the process of all that, I've just been reminded and about the importance of family in our lives and the importance of having family in the right spot in our priorities before the Lord. And so I wanted to just speak to us a little bit tonight about us as a young adult church. We are a bunch of young married couples, and then we've got some singles as well. And one day those singles will be young married couples, and they'll have babies as well. And I just think about the dynamic of a young adult church that has got lots of kids and has got a strong family focus. We have a very strong focus on the family unit and the idea of loving our families as well as facing all the issues of being young adults. These are real issues for us on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. And what I want to do tonight is I want to help us to hold our hearts right with regard to our family members and how we do that according to what the Word of God says. Because the Bible's got a lot to say about family and a lot to say about our priorities. And so the first I want to do is I want to start off with an admonition that Paul gave to Timothy on how to train leaders. But I think if we think about what Paul is really saying here, I think we can take it for all of us as believers. This is 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5. Paul says, hey, Timothy, it's important that you understand that elders must do this well. Elders have to. But really, what Paul's pointing out is he's not saying an elder who's already an elder needs to be doing this in order to be able to retain his eldership. He's saying if you're going to pick somebody to be an elder in the church, they need to be doing normal Christianity well. Don't put somebody in charge of the church and give them leadership responsibilities if they're not doing normal Christianity, the regular main and plain of life, if they're not doing that well. So he's not pointing out super saints. He's just pointing out, listen, don't give anybody charge of the church that can't do these things well just in their normal day-to-day life. All right, so he says, an elder must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do it in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? I just want to say, it is important for us, not as those that are going to be elders, those that love Jesus. It's important that we manage our families well. I just think about that word managing and just all that goes into it. Just taking care of all the needs of having a home, and whether that home is an apartment or a tiny house or a house or whatever you got. I mean, wherever you are, managing it well and then instructing our children to obey us and to follow us. And one of the things I just think about in the reality of the parent-child relationship is children are not going to obey and respect a parent that doesn't love them and isn't very closely invested into their life. I mean, I'm closely invested in mine, and I still get a little bit of disrespect here and there and there and there and there. And so I just recognize the reality of an elder, and again, Paul's saying, go pick people that are doing life, family life well. Not if an elder doesn't do this, they get fired of being an elder. That wasn't the direction of the message here. It's go pick people that are doing family life well already. It says they must be able to manage their family well and that their children would obey them. Second, this is 1 Timothy 5, 8. This is another interesting subject about the issue of family. This is in the area of providing for our family. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially their own household, has denied the faith, and they're worse than a lost person. Oh my gosh. Paul, that's intense. I think Paul was carrying the father's heart here, though. He's saying, listen, it is very important that the family of God, the believers in the household of God, that they manage their household well and that they provide for their family, that they provide. So there's the measure of provision. And he's probably specifically dealing with the area of, you know, financial, making sure that the house is taken care of, you know, the home, that there's food on the table. I think provide goes a lot further than that, but we'll touch on that here in just a minute. But I just look at this and Paul says, if you don't provide well, he just says provide. If you don't provide for your household, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Like, that is such intense language. I just think Paul is really speaking to the importance of us having investment into our families. I think it's very important. Let's look at another verse. This is Matthew 7:11. And I know that Jesus was actually talking about a different point here, but the lesson that I think we can glean here is very applicable. This is now Jesus talking about the Father's heart. And he's describing the way that the Father in heaven likes to relate to his kids. He says this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So he's saying here, God is a good Father. He likes to give good gifts, and gifts are extra. Gifts are not, I mean, I wouldn't call it a gift that I make sure that my kids at least get to eat something today. You know, I mean, a gift maybe be the cupcake afterwards. A gift might be, you know, the bonus or whatever. Gifts are, they're additional, they're extra. You wouldn't really call a gift the normal main and plain. And he says, your Father in heaven loves to do this stuff for you. And the reason that you have it in your heart to do good stuff for your kids and to give them good gifts is actually because that's how God is. And so I just want to say that good parenting, good fathers, good mothers, we want to be able to do more than provide the most essential needs for our kids. We want to be able to provide good gifts for our children. I think this is an important part of the family dynamic, of what it means to be parents, to be family. Next, 1 Timothy 5:4. Now let's talk about caring for our family. Now look at this here. In 1 Timothy 5:4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So it's pleasing to God to care for our family. I think this is to love them, to provide for them, but it's to be invested in them. More than just providing the basic needs, it's to care. See, you could actually provide needs, give gifts, and not give a rip. I mean, not have any heart investment. But to care for, there's a heart connection there. That it's the job of the believing community to care for our families, to love them, to actually have an investment there. I want to give you one more verse that I think says it, I think, even clearer. And that's actually in Luke 1:17, or you could, you know, pull it right out of Malachi, however you want to look at it. This verse, this passage, it's talking about the forerunners and the essential nature of the forerunners calling a generation that's going to have lost its mind, a generation where fatherlessness is going to be rampant, a generation where detachment emotionally is going to be the norm, a generation where abortion is going to be such a real issue, that there's so many moms that have detached because of the difficulties in life, that they came to the moment of decision about whether they were going to keep a child or not, and they terminated the child, okay? A generation that is going to desperately need the Father heart of God to reach out to people, and specifically to children. It's a retraining of fathers and mothers of how to love their kids again. And here's what it says. He'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. This is more than to take care of. This is more than to provide the needs. This is about John the Baptist, but the passage wasn't fulfilled in its fullness. It's still yet a future prophecy about the last generation out of Malachi, that God is going to raise up the generation in the last days where the forerunners are going to, they're going to need to deal with the issue of all of the distance that's created between parents and kids because of busyness, because of sin, because of this, because of that. And then it's going to be the responsibility of the forerunners to do family right again. To do family right again, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. So this is more than providing. This is emotional investment, emotional connection, emotional intentionality. Now, that's our framework. That's our starting point, okay? But we're not done. None of what we just read means that we are to provide our families with the American dream. None of it. None of what we just read means that we're to spend all of our non-working hours with our family. None of what we just read means that we're supposed to buy them everything they want. None of what we just read says that we're supposed to give in to every cry from our spouse or our children. From every cry. I didn't read that in any of those verses I just read. Every verse we just read is true, is important, is real, hard investment, financial provision, but it doesn't mean we're supposed to give them the American dream. It also doesn't mean that they will always be happy with our decisions or with your efforts. It just means we're supposed to love our family and invest in them and care for them and provide for them and take care of them. But I want to tell you this. Jesus and the apostles that wrote all those passages in the New Testament, those passages are not in conflict with Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Do not worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I want to tell you this. If we put our families above the kingdom of God, we've gotten things out of balance. The kingdom is first. Now, I just told us what our responsibilities were, and you could find 20 more verses that talk about our responsibilities to our family, but our family is not first. This is a young adult church. We're all about family, but our families are not first. The kingdom of God is first. And in the midst of the kingdom of God being first, we have a responsibility that is not in conflict to the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility to invest in and love and build relationship and fight for time. And we have a responsibility for all that. But our family is not number one. The kingdom of God is. And furthermore, Jesus is pretty much the authority on everything. He says, if you seek the kingdom of God first, all this other stuff will be given to you. The problem is when we take it and we put it in the other way and we seek our families first. I know how hard it is to not put my family first. I feel that strain and that tension all the time, but the kingdom of God is bigger than my family and it's bigger than yours. It doesn't get us off the hook. We've got responsibilities. We've got joyful responsibilities. I mean, I didn't really know what I was getting into when I got married and had kids, but I kind of had an idea. It meant I was going to need to be a dad and a good husband and invest. All that's still real. But the kingdom of God is bigger than my family. And we've got to figure out how to do both. It's not one or the other. In fact, if you neglect the other, whichever the other is, you're wrong. We can't put the family first and neglect the kingdom. Because we've got Bible verses that say do both. And you can't make the kingdom and then forget your family. You're worse than an unbeliever. Well, how do you do it? I have no idea. It's pretty tough. But that's the responsibility. That's the call. That's what we're on a journey to do. I'm going to say this. Look at this verse in Matthew 10. 10, 37 through 39. Our families can't be first. Just look at what Jesus talks about. Now again, Jesus was the one that stirred up the Apostle Paul to write all those things about family. and all the other verses in the Old Testament and Proverbs, everywhere you could find verses about family, it's the same Spirit of God that is saying these words through the mouth of Jesus, Matthew 10. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. I want to say this in this passage. This was something as I was meditating on this passage that I felt like the Lord gave me a little clarity on that I've never seen before. This passage points out two things very clearly. One, it says that family is less important than loving him. Anyone who loves their father or the family, because he lists out a bunch of things, if you love your family more than me, you're not worthy than me. So loving our family is of less importance than loving him. Okay? Second, family, this one's going to be tough, but it's right there, is less important than following him. Look at the passage. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And the context of the passage, everything he's talking about is relating to our family. This is tough. This is tough talk. But Jesus is talking here, and he's after this very point. He said, it's not enough that you love me. I want you to follow me. You know how many times the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to do something that someone that you love is not going to like? Do you choose them or the leadership of the Holy Spirit? I mean, this is where Jesus is going with this. He's not talking about, like, I love God at 98, but I love my wife at a 99. He's not trying to get you to even think about those numbers. He's saying, when the rubber meets the road here, what decisions are you going to make? Are you going to make decisions that favor your family or favor obedience to me? What if those two things, for a moment, because sometimes for a moment, there might be a bit of a gap there. I know there have been decisions we've had to make as a family that Amy has not always loved, but it was where the Lord was leading. You do realize we launched a church and had a baby the same day. JC was born the day we had our first service for Forerunner Fellowship. Not ideal. Not ideal. But we did what we were trying to do to follow the Lord. There's going to be times where your family, you know, in any relationship, let's just say it this way, any relationship goes like this. There's no such thing as a relationship that's like this. I just never met it. The important part is that when you take a dip, you climb tomorrow. All right? And if you're up here, you're probably pretty close to taking a dip. It's just how it is. Just make sure you climb again. Relationships are not like this. There's a little bit of, you know, up and down. And so when there are times that you've got to do something, when the Lord's leading in a direction that is not super awesome or favorable or whatever, figure out a way in your family. Make it up to your family. You got a responsibility. You want those kids to know you and love you. You want to have a deep relationship with your spouse. There is a responsibility. There's a tension. And I think Jesus loves it. I think he loves it. I think he thinks it's the greatest thing. Family dynamics. Listen, I tell you what, I want to say it. I'm going to go on the line. Marriage is not about your happiness. It's about your holiness. I am so grateful for my wife. But more than I am happy, she has helped refine me so much because living in the same house and managing life together has shown me how evil I am. It's helped me to see all my, many of my issues, who knows how many are left in there. Surprises for next week, sweetie. But I mean, marriage is not about you being happy. But it is an institution that God put in place that helps us actually grow in holiness. And I think Jesus looks at this and he says, listen, I know you're going to have a tendency to want to love your mom and your dad, your son or your daughter, your spouse. I know you're going to want to love them more than me. You can't. I know you're going to want to please them more than me, but when I'm leading and I say take up your cross and go left, you can't go right. You can't, or you're not worthy of me. Not worthy of me. You gave me this wife and kids. I know, and I'm also the one that told you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know your kids. They tug at your needs. I know your spouse. I know your family dynamics. I know those things. They tug at you. I'm okay with that. But they don't win. I win. That's important. It's an important lesson for a young adult church. It's an important lesson as we're at day 36 in the most insane thing I've ever been a part of. We've asked all of you to go on an outreach. I want all of you to go on at least one outreach. I'm asking you to. I want you to lay aside some things. Figure out a way to go on an outreach. At least one. And most of you have already done one and you're trying to figure out how you can sneak in more. Look at Matthew 19, verse 29. When Jesus asks us to do something costly. See, I think that's actually what Jesus is pointing to here. Is that this isn't by any means the norm. I think this is the most extreme of examples. I really do. I don't think that Jesus, like, I don't think most people will ever even be confronted with this sort of crossroad in their life with Jesus and their family. But Jesus' point is, if it is you, make sure you pass the test, okay? He says this, anyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. I don't think that the majority of us will ever even face such a thing. But Jesus said, but if I asked you, would you even consider it? Or would you just say, nope, family first. I'll love God so long as it means I can love my family the way I think my family needs to be loved. See, I think what we do, honestly, especially in our culture, I think we've got this picture. It's because we've turned on the TV. We have this picture of what it means to love our family. And it's not Bible-informed, actually. It's cultural-informed. And so we see what loving our family looks like because that's how they're loving their family. And that's what this person in the church is loving their family. That's what it looks like. And it's American dream, American dream, American dream. And I just, sometimes not giving my kid the thing that they want is the best thing for them. Sometimes God not giving me what I want is the best thing for me. So how could it be that the right thing always is to always give our family everything our family wants every time? I don't think it is. I think actually sometimes we're supposed to leave things, have less, not have what we want. I think the way that this mostly expresses itself, again, I don't think most of us are going to face something like the Lord says, leave your family. I don't think that's going to happen. I think the way this mostly expresses itself is with money, possessions, time, and effort. I think that's mostly how this expresses itself. And I'll just give you a couple of verses here. Look at Paul talking to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 18. Now this is Timothy being told how to run the church. And he's saying, hey, you know the ones in your church that have got a lot of money? Tell them to stop spending all the money on themselves and their own family. Tell them to invest the money that they have into the kingdom of God. Well, now you got to think about this. Let's put this in terms of like real people, okay? All right, those who are rich, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. It's almost like a warning, right? Like, I can take it away in a minute. I can drain that account. Which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, command them to do good. Here it is, to be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of like real people, real situations. Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you know the entrepreneur in your church? Yeah. You know how they're pretty well off? Yeah. I want you to go up and tell them they need to stop spending all the money that they've worked so hard on themselves and their family. Gulp. Yeah. You need to tell them to be generous, to share their money, and don't put their hope in their money. God could drain their bank account tomorrow if he wanted to. Tell them to stop spending all of their money on themselves and on their family. Oh my gosh. Well, that sounds like you want me to leave houses or stuff for the sake of the kingdom, that you want us to take up our cross and follow you. Yeah, exactly. Well, that's the area of money and possessions. You could throw possessions in there too. That all our possessions, all our money, it's not all for us. We live in like the richest country in the world, and we've got such a jaded perspective about our stuff and our money. Like it's all ours. It's for my family. It's like, no, you're part of the kingdom of God. It's for the kingdom. Make sure to take care of your family, but you don't need to give them the American dream. Just take care of your family and then take care of the kingdom. Here's the next one. Time and effort. I think this one is even more violent than the money. Time and effort. 1 Corinthians 15:58. You guys, we've looked at this verse 100 times before, but just think about it in the context of this issue of our family and how our family can wind up being not getting all of our extra time in light of this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, Paul is talking to an entire congregation at Corinth. They had jobs, they had families, they had lives, and Paul tells them, always give yourself fully to the work of the kingdom of God. Well, but I got a job. Okay, as soon as your day's over at your job, get to kingdom work. Well, wait, I need to spend all this time with my family. No, you need to spend some time with your family. You need to spend some time doing this and some time doing that. But Paul says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul's not talking to Timothy at this point. Paul's talking to a church full of folk who have jobs and lives and responsibilities. And he says, your life is supposed to be about the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and all else will be given to you. Here's Paul using a similar equation. Build the kingdom or work for the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord isn't in vain. He'll reward you. It's the same principle. Seek first the kingdom and all the stuff will be given to you. I think when it comes to our family, I think our time is the thing that we hold on to the tightest. And we must have time with our family. But your life is not about your family. Your life is about the kingdom. The dangers of making our family first. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 21 through 22, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's very interesting, this passage where Jesus says, if you stand firm to the end, you will be saved. But the context of the passage is about family problems. Specifically, family persecution. Specifically, families not going the way of the Lord while you're trying to go the way of the Lord. And the passage says, stand firm to the end. That's how you'll be saved. The one who stands firm to the end. And the context is persecution in the house. Let me tell you this. Jesus often in the Gospels will give the most extreme example of something in order to establish a principle that is true at the extreme. It's also true at a level 8, a level 4, and a level 1. He paints this picture. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. I mean, it's like he paints this picture of the most extreme thing, and it's to establish a principle that then is applicable all the way down. Here's the principle. Your family isn't always going to agree with your decisions about the Lord. I mean, believing family members, they may not always like it. Stand firm. How are we going to stand firm in this context if we can't stand firm in, no, as a family, we need to make sure that we prioritize a prayer meeting a week. No, as a family, we need to make sure that we're participating in these outreaches for Revive Texas. No, as a family, you know, we need to make sure that we continue to give, even though it's tight. Like, how are we going to stand when it matters the most? How are we going to stand at a level 10, which is coming, when we can't stand at a level 1? And Jesus is teaching a principle about managing our homes. And you may not, in your household, have your brother betray you to death tomorrow. But how will we stand? If we're giving in if we know this is really the direction the Lord's leading me and my family. But my family doesn't like that. My family doesn't want that. My family wants this. And I give in. How am I going to stand when this comes? Jesus is teaching a principle about the dangers of making our family first. If we give in to the opinions of our family over and above what the Word of God says, we've uplifted them. They're an idol. They have a powerful place in our life they were not intended to have. And Jesus is the one giving us all these Bible verses. You know, if we do it, it's only a matter of time before we compromise the truth. If family is first and kingdom is second, it's only a matter of time before we will compromise truths. And we'll do it in order to appease our family. And we'll call it loving them. And it won't be love. And Jesus won't be pleased with it. Because I'm not mad at us. I'm preaching to me. Have you seen my girls? They are adorable. I mean, there's things I want to do for them and things I want to make happen for them. But I can't go outside. I can't make them first. They're not first. The kingdom of God is first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Jesus, love and kingdom, they go hand in hand, and both of them take first place before your family. Love God with all your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. And our family is right next, but it's not before. Loving God, heart relationship, kingdom of God, serving and accomplishing the purposes of Jesus in this hour. Those come before our family. And when they don't, it's only a matter of time before compromise comes in. Jesus said this, Matthew 10, 34 through 36. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, is Jesus saying, I have some paper propaganda that says, hey, if you turn against your son, I'll give you $100. No. He's saying, the truths that I stand for, the kingdom that I'm bringing, some people are going to like it, and some people really aren't. And everybody in between. He says, I'm bringing conflict because I'm bringing truth, and men love darkness. You love darkness. I love darkness. I wish I didn't. But there's sin in my heart and my mind and my life, and I think about it, and I'm like, oh, there's something about that that is pleasurable. Why? Because we love darkness. And Jesus says, I'm the light. I'm coming into your world. You think I'm going to come into your world and it's not going to cause consequences? You think there's not going to be times where there's no conflict between light and darkness in your own soul, in your own home? He says, you got to stand firm. You're going to have conflict in your own homes about these issues. Don't wait for it to be a level 10. At a level 1, figure out how to make the kingdom first. And you better be a good mom. You better be a good dad. You better provide for the members of your household. You better care for them. You better have intimate friendship, relationship. You better meet those needs, spiritual, emotional, physical. You better meet them. But it's not first. And when you make it first, it's only a matter of time before you compromise. I think the Lord wants us to learn how to be faithful with our little. I'm looking at my two girls. I've got a boy on the way. And I'm like, I better figure out how to do this now. Because, man, by the time they can drive and everything else, I really better have a handle on this. I better have a deep relationship with them. I better have trained them in the ways of the kingdom. I want to model the kingdom as well as model the dad. See, I think we're supposed to take our family on the journey. It's not kingdom or family. It's, come on, family, we're going to the kingdom. And you grab them by the neck and you don't let go. I don't want to go. Well, we're going. I don't like it. I don't care. As for me and my house, we will serve. Serve. We're going to do stuff for Jesus. As for me and my house, we're going to be busy about the kingdom of God. We are not going to live the American dream. We're not going to just roll through this thing. We're going to get a well done, good and faithful servant at the end of this. And I'm also going to be a good dad to you and a good husband to you. But we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Look at this. Proverbs 22, verse 6, and Ephesians 6, 4. They talk about the responsibility of the parents. It says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's not just right, wrong, good, bad. It's kingdom. I mean, life in God isn't about right, wrong, good, bad. Life in the kingdom is about following Jesus. So when it says train a child the way he should go, this is way more about teaching children how to seek first the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and seek first the kingdom of God. That's what this verse is really about. And yes, right and wrong. But let's not get hung up on right and wrongs. Do this, don't do this. Make sure to say please and thank you. Those are small by comparison to what's really being communicated here. The purpose of life is that we love God and we do his will. That's what this verse is talking about. Train your children how to do that. Identify what pursuing the kingdom of God looks like, and let's bring our family along with us. These things are not in opposition. It's the Lord saying, be the leader of your household, grab your family by the hand, and pull them, and at times, drag them. Next verse, Ephesians 6 says similarly, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. So it's not training, potty training table manners. Those things matter too. It's train them how to be a person in the kingdom of God, serving God. Train them. Well, how are we going to train them if they've never seen it modeled? How are we going to train them if the only thing they get is they get church once a week on Sunday? We're supposed to be bringing them with us in the kingdom. I love bringing my girls on these Time to Revive outreaches. I love it. They're in the back seat throwing a complete fit. I'm done. We're not done. It's done at 11:45. You're with me till then. You're stuck with Dad. And then we talk about it. We debrief and they pray for people and they're seeing it modeled. I'm training them best I can. It's weak, but I'm doing it. I love that our kids have been in prayer meetings every week of their life nearly since they were born. They think that's normal. Why? Because we're training them. But it takes energy. Oh my gosh. For a long time, we had a family set where all four of us were in there. But for the last probably year or close to it, it's been Amy with the girls in there. And it's tough. It's so tough on her because it seems fruitless sometimes. Out of a two-hour meeting, those girls might have only gotten about 18 minutes of that 2 hours. And that 18 minutes was worth it because we're training them. And they wouldn't get it unless we spent the two-hour effort, unless Amy spent the two-hour effort. They wouldn't get it. It wouldn't be real to them. Training takes energy and time. It's painful. Can't we just be at home watching a video? We'll do that later. Right now, we're in the prayer room. I don't want to go out on outreach. We're going out on outreach. We got to train our kids. I was talking to our girls as they're begging me for dollars that they didn't have to spend a lick on so I can give them a dollar so they can come up and put it in the basket. And I just stopped and I was like, do you know why we do this? He said, no. I go, how many times have I put a dollar in your hand? You walked up there and put it in the basket and come back here like it's a game. It's not a game. I go, I'm trying to train you so that when you have money of your own, you'll still do it. Because we're giving this to the Lord. I'm trying to train them, but it takes time and money and energy. It is not free. Focusing on family without focusing on the kingdom is imbalanced. Focusing on the kingdom and neglecting our family is imbalanced. It's like a lot to do, and that's the kingdom. That's how we do this. That's how we multiply this. I want to kind of wrap up here. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Oops, one more page. Lost that page, did we? Okay, well, life happens. Gotta go ahead and pull up my laptop because I know where it is in here. Or the other notes. See, yeah, so I'm such a problem. I have two copies of notes, right? All right. So this verse, that'll help me get back on track. We'll read a Bible verse. Always a good idea. So Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Jesus, he reiterated this on a number of occasions. In one occasion, he was talking about all the family dynamics when he said these words. He said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" So here's what I think happens in our American context, in my own soul, what I struggle with in my own soul. We have this thought that we can have both the kingdom, following God, and still keep our life. Still have everything our way, still have everything the way that we want it, still have everything clean and easy. And Jesus says, you're actually going to have to lose your life. You're going to actually have to lay some things down. And in order for you to do that, and you're taking up your cross, I just want to say this. Here's a little barometer for us. Are your families inconvenienced for the kingdom? Always? Never? Sometimes? You want it to be sometimes. And maybe sometimes plus. But not never. And always, it would be probably difficult to keep all the family dynamics. But if your answer is not very often, I want to tell you, there's an area of imbalance that you want to focus on. Jesus said, lose your life for my sake. If your families are never inconvenienced for the kingdom of God, you probably got some room to grow. Not always. You don't always want them, because remember, life is like this, relationships like this. Well, if you're always down here, you're doing something wrong. So you're going to have to climb again tomorrow, but just know you're going down again. If your family is never inconvenienced for the kingdom of God, you want to look at that. If your finances are never inconvenienced for the kingdom of God, you're probably not losing your life. Jesus, he's got some strong words here. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must learn to deny themselves and take up their cross. They must. And it means that you lose. You're the best, man. Somebody loves me. Thank you. I'll say this. If your schedule is never inconvenienced for the kingdom of God, you're probably not losing your life. Well, I want my life to look like this. I want my schedule to look like this. Where is the kingdom of God in your schedule? Well, I'm raising my family. I'm doing this. That's good. But where is the kingdom of God being advanced in your schedule? If there's not, you probably want to look at it. Jesus said, you got to lose your life. Where are your lives being inconvenienced? Where are some of your dreams? Where are some of your hopes? Some of the things that you wanted? I'll just say this. If you're not losing your life in the area of being inconvenienced sometimes for Jesus in what your expectations were and what your hopes were, your dreams, you're probably not losing your life. You probably need to look at it. Your comforts and your preferences. Do you always get what you want? Do you always buy the thing that you want? Do you always have the thing? Do you always have the comfort? Do you always get it? Or are there times where you didn't because you preferred the kingdom instead in that area? Listen, I don't have a scale. I don't have a way to investigate this. I just know this message is good for me. I know it's good for me. And I know it's good for you. I know this is a good assessment to take regularly. We'll need this again in a minute. We'll need the same assessment again because we're supposed to be losing our life, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following this man, seeking first the kingdom, loving our God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And the problem is we've got the American dream staring right at us. And it's constantly saying, come to me, come to me. No, prefer yourself. No, don't focus on the kingdom. Focus on your family. Don't give all your attention to this. Give it to your family. Give it to your needs, to your comforts. And I just see where, if we're going to actually raise up a generation, we're going to need to model what it means to serve God with all our heart. And it means your free time doesn't all go to your family. It means your money doesn't all go to provide for your family. Your comforts, you don't get all of them. And we just got to be those that seek the Lord. You know, I can tell you this, if you haven't figured it out, I mean, I know you guys know it already, but what you can count on here at Forerunner Fellowship is that we are not going to call you to live comfortably. I'm not going to do it. I'm never going to do it. never going to do it. It makes it both a very safe place and a terribly dangerous place at the same time. Because I am never going to say, yeah, it's all about our comforts. Let's live the American dream. Just do whatever you want with your time, your money, and your energy. I'm going to repeatedly, until Jesus comes back, say, let's let everybody be here every Sunday night. Let's be in the Word together. Let's let everybody be in a small group that we're in discipleship relationships. Let's let everybody be on at least one prayer meeting a week. I know that's a lot. Believe me, I know. I've been doing it longer than all of you. I know. And it's good. And it's right. And it's our part in serving the kingdom of God to see this thing move forward.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.